It is great to be in the house of the Lord today. Can I get an amen?
Yep.
Man, I'm excited to be here. I started to run up there, but then I thought I'd be out of breath. I couldn't do the announcements. And so I do have a couple announcements to make. Nursery Children's Church, we're not going to do. Okay, we're going to keep everybody in here. If you have a child that's in nursery that needs some a diaper change or whatever, in the ladies' restroom, we have a changing table back by where the showers are, all set up, ready to go. So if you have that, you need that, that's where it's at. If you have small children today, the weeks to come, and they need a little bit extra room, because we know how they are, they get sometimes, these rooms are available. All right, we can prop those doors open so you can still hear. And so exiting will be done a little bit different. Brother Paul will bring that to your attention as we leave. Tithes and offerings is when we first started this thing. We'll have people at the exits and the deacons and ushers, and you just put your tithes and offerings in there so we're not passing the plate. Brother Paul won't be at the exit shaking hands, all right? He'll be around. He'll say hi to you and all of that and greet you, but he's not going to be at the exit like he does in the past. And so as we're leaving, you know, just observe social distancing. And just be aware of those people around you. We are excited to be back here. Man, that was great singing here. So for the last 7-8 weeks, every Monday night from like 4 to 6 p.m., we've been in this building, and they've been singing to an empty room, all right? And then at least once a week, sometimes two times, because I'd make a mistake recording, and Brother Paul would have to repeat it. How many saw last week's recording online that with the bloopers? It happens. Hey, if you can't laugh at yourself, man, you're in trouble. And so it was a technical glitch, and we uploaded the wrong file, long story short. But we got a lot of bloopers that someday we'll show, maybe at homecoming. And so several times a week for the last 8 weeks we've been in here, Brother Paul's been preaching to an empty room. They've been singing to an, and it makes a difference when you're in with believers singing and speaking. And so we are excited to be back together. So with that, I'm going to turn it back over to them, and man, let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Well, amen and amen. Please take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. I've got to admit, this is the best looking crowd I've preached to in a long time. Amen. I appreciate you so much for being here. I know it's a different time and a different place, but I'm telling you, it will get back like it should be soon, and we're just going to praise the Lord together, worship Him in spirit and truth, and see what God does. And hopefully through all this, God's working out some things greater than we could ever imagine. And God's using this somehow for good. The Bible says that in the book of Romans. And so I'm thankful that we can come together, that we can be in one room and praise His name and still do those good things. So the Bible says in Luke 8, I really like this passage. I preached last week or the week before in Luke 5, and it's just kind of a natural progression to the Luke 8. So let me read that to you, and I think it's a good thing. And my title is A Boatload or Boat Full of Believers, but really the title could be It Is Well With My Soul As Well. So here's what the Bible says, Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and said, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control of all things. And Lord, even as we're in a storm today, that we recognize that you're the one that can rebuke that and cease that and make it be as it should. So, Lord, today I pray that you would be with each of us as we either enter a storm or in a storm or exiting a storm, that you would remind us that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and that you're the one that has power and authority. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be with me as I speak. Let me speak in such a way that it's clear and concise and that all can understand that you are the true way. Help me, Father, to do your good will this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when it's read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a young couple that had some marital difficulties, and matter of fact, they had another big argument, and so the wife calls her mother and says, "We've had another argument. I'm going to come and move in with you." And the mother says, "No, he's going to pay for his mistakes. I'm going to come and move in with you." Now, I tell you, that man was going to have some trouble, and I tell you, we recognize today there's all kind of troubles around us. I want to tell you about a time the disciples had great troubles, but the Lord really did a great work and removed those things at the right time. So let's get to this story in the book of Luke, and notice the first thing I want you to see. There is the direction of the believers, the direction of the believers. We find again in verse 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went to a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go over unto the other side of the lake.'" I just want you to recognize what's been going on. If you read back a couple of chapters, Jesus has been going from town to town. He's been preaching the word of God. He's been healing the sick. He's been doing all kind of things. And then you get to the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, we find there's a dispute with the Pharisees, and there's some grumbling going on. And so he's having to combat that. And so finally he says, "Hey, let's take a trip and go to another place." Can I tell you, that's the idea about Jesus. We recognize it is his mission to do so. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 says, "And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth.'" How about Luke 19:10? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So Jesus' mission was, I've got to go here, and then here, then here, then here. It was his mission to spread the good news. It was his mission to go and seek and save the lost. And so that's what he's doing. So he calls his disciples and says, "Hey, let's go. Follow me. Let's get in the boat and let's go." I want you to recognize that God still calls people to follow. But notice this. When the call to follow comes, it's not just to go, but you got to leave something behind many times. Many times in the Bible, when he says, "Follow me," you got to leave something where you're at and go in a different direction. Sometimes it's to leave the old behind and follow the new. Sometimes to leave the darkness behind and follow the light. Sometimes to leave death behind and follow life. But so many times we have a problem because we don't want to leave behind. We just want to add Christianity or add Christ and not really have a change in our life. I'm telling you, God's calling us to follow. We must make a choice to follow him or follow ourselves. Let me give you a hard scripture, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. "Then he said unto him, 'A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to them that were bidden, and saying, Come, for all things are now ready. And they with all one consent began to make an excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, excuse me. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." At least he was honest, amen. You got to leave something behind to follow him. They were not willing. Let me give you one more hard scripture, and it'll get better. Luke 14, 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, "Follow me. Get in the boat." That means you got to leave something behind. The rich man was told, if you remember Jesus, leave your riches behind. Why? Because that was his God. Another man told him to leave his father and mother behind. Why? That was his security. Another man told him to leave his job as a tax collector. Why? That was his hope. Jesus tells the disciples, leave the multitudes and the fame and the popularity behind. Why? You cannot have anything before the Lord. You cannot put anything above him. Secondly, I think he says, leave to make room for the blessings that he has for them. Can you imagine the disciples if they really wanted to stay on that seashore? What if they said, Lord, you go on, we'll catch up with you. Can you imagine the blessing they're fixing to miss in the eye of this storm? God is saying, leave those things behind, follow me. The question is, are you willing to leave all to follow him? Is there anything in your life that you're unwilling to give up? That is the very thing that Jesus is whispering, leave that behind, follow me. And so there was a call to follow, but also in this idea, there's courage to follow. They do get in the boat. Now, I sometimes wonder why they did. I bet they go back to Luke chapter 5 when Jesus said last time, get in the boat, push out for a little launch and let down your nets. And you remember that story? Multitudes of fish. I wonder if they didn't say, oh, I bet we're going fishing again. Can I tell you, a lot of people in America today see Christianity just like that. They see a popularity and a prosperity gospel. They think, well, if I just go along with this, it'll be a blessing to me in a material way. Now, I'm not doubting the idea. God does bless, but I'm telling you, there's so much more than materialistic things that God has for us. It is the peace that passes all understanding. It is this spiritual safety that we recognize that God gives us, that He saves our soul. And so there needs to be a selflessness. They get in the boat because not of what He may provide materially, but because of what He will do spiritually. And so they have a vision of Christ. They see who Christ is. They've heard Him preach, and we'll go back and see all those things that He was just doing. See, we need some vision in our life. See, we look around, well, I can look ahead. Maybe you're planning on retirement, and you've been setting aside different things because you see the future, and you recognize, hey, when I retire, I want to have a little nest egg, or I want to have this or that, and so you look to the future. Can I tell you, when it comes to spiritual things, we must do the same thing. Look ahead and see what Christ is calling us to do. Matter of fact, I believe that I can tell if a person is not or is looking ahead toward Christ. You can look at a man's creed, what he believes, and recognize, does this man look to the future? And if he's looking for the spiritual things, his belief will be different. Your conduct will be different. Your character will be different. Your conversation will be different. Your charity will be different. What you give to others will be different. It depends on what you see in Christ and what you truly believe about Him. I'm one of those guys that believe that Christ is the risen Son of God, and He has my future secure. I wonder, do you see that? They did. They were looking forward. Matter of fact, sometimes we have a tendency to look back. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So one day, are we headed in the right direction? Are we looking forward? What is our destination? Are we on board with Jesus? Hopefully, you've said yes to Him and have gotten in His boat. But now, notice the second point, not just this direction of the believers, but now the distraction of the believers. Verse 22 says, now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, let us go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Again, they're in the boat. They launch out. They've set the sail. They're rowing. And, man, we find that everything seeks to turn upside down. You know, we had this mindset, well, I'm doing good. God's going to bless me. I'm doing right. God's going to help me. There's two things you need to see. One, that when you do wicked, God will chastise you. But on the other side, too, sometimes you can do good, and the world will come against you. Sometimes we find troubles, not due to disobedience, but obedience to the Lord. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the storm comes. That word in the Greek is lepis. It means a hard wind. Matter of fact, many would say that sometimes these winds that come off the mountain where that lake is have a hurricane force up to 90 miles an hour. Can you imagine being in the middle of a lake and this hurricane just boom comes on you? Whew, I can tell you how bad it is. Notice the dangers. One, there's the wind blown off course, blown backwards. And see, in our walk with Christ, sometimes the wind comes against us, the storms come against us, the world comes against us. Instead of walking this straight and narrow as we should be, we get a little off course because we're afraid of rejection, afraid of stirring the pot up, afraid of causing trouble. And our little off course, really, you think is not bad, but it is. When I was a wee little boy in 1983, amen, you've been there before, you remember the flight of that Korean jetliner, was it 007? It left Anchorage, Alaska, going back to where it was supposed to go from, and he made a small little adjustment in his flight plan. Didn't seem much at all. For the first little bit, everything was fine, but about an hour into the flight, they were 200 miles off course and over Russian territory. The Russians sent up a missile and blew the plane out of the water, and 269 people died that day. because they were a little bit off when they started, the wrong course. I'm telling you, life today, if you get off course, there's some bad things that can happen. Secondly, there's the waves. Can you imagine the boat rocking up and down? It's hard to stand how bad that is. I wonder if seasickness sets in. I wrote in my notes, I wonder how Buddy Gwynn feels. Amen. Marry one of those sea sisters. Amen. Seasickness. You ever been seasick before? Man, it is a bad, bad feeling. And it doesn't get any better till you get back to land. It doesn't get any better until you find solid footing. It doesn't, you just feel terrible. And it's just, I rarely get seasick, but I've been around a bunch of people that have been seasick. I've held the bucket for people who've been seasick, amen, because I'm a good guy like that. It's not good. I can just see these guys sick, sick, sick. It's kind of like today we had this terrible time about our happiness and our pleasure and all these things. And we think about, oh, man, life is not good. Why? I wonder so many times the storms of life have ruined those. How about the third thing? A waterlogged boat. There's an old saying that goes like this. It's okay for the boat to be in the ocean, but not okay for the ocean to be in the boat. Can you imagine being that far out, your boat filling full of water? And the Bible says here they were in jeopardy. They were in peril. I keep thinking about that song we sing sometimes. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. I'm telling you today, in this crowd, there's some people that are sinking. There's some people today that they look fine on the outside, and from a distance, they look wonderful. They look like they have it all together. But on the inside, they know they are sinking. They know it. And it's a desperate feeling. Where are you in the storm today? I'm going to say this again. Somebody wisely said you're fixing to enter in a storm, or you're in the middle of a storm, or you're fixing to exit the storm. There's no way that there's just one storm in your life. It's going to be storm after storm after storm after storm after storm. That's just how life is. You will hit a storm sooner or later. But be of good cheer, my friends. If you're in the hands of Jesus, it will be okay. Jesus is fast asleep. You may wonder today, where's Jesus? But let me remind you what Romans 8:35 says. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer is no, none of those things. Even the greatest peril in life cannot keep you from the love of Christ. So there they are in the distractions of life. Notice the third thing. Not just the direction, not just the distractions, but thirdly, the desire of the believer. I like verse 24. They came unto him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Let me just stop right there. They wanted to be delivered. They had a desire to get out of the storm. They desired to be saved from that moment. Here's the odd thing. I see people in storms today that do not want any help. I see people in storms today that think they can take care of themselves. I see people in storms today that think, I don't need anybody. Let me just tell you, you certainly do. You cannot overcome by yourself. Master, Master. They recognize they need something different. Some people think, maybe the storm's not real. Maybe they think the storm won't last. Some think, well, I won't ever be in a storm. You will. I want you to see they recognize the problem to begin with. You know, the problem wasn't the size of the boat. You know, maybe one of those guys said, if we just had a bigger boat, this wouldn't be a big deal. Have you ever had that feeling? Well, if I just had a bigger bank account, I would be happy. If I just had a bigger house, I would be happy. If I just had a bigger ministry, if I had a bigger, and you just put that in there. Let me just tell you, that's not the problem. Matter of fact, all those things create bigger problems. You got a bigger house, more maintenance. You got a bigger ministry, more people. You got a bigger bank account, more worries. You're worried about losing that stuff. They don't need a bigger boat. They need to overcome the storm. Matter of fact, there are some storms that will sink any boat. So they recognize the problem is not in the boat, but in the storm. They recognize, secondly, the solution. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Now, I'm telling you, this is good because our troubles turn us to Christ. Man, I do not like troubles. I do not like problems. I do not like those things. But I do know this, that in those times, my life runs to the Master. My life runs to Him. You say, well, you ought to be right beside Him all the time. Well, I understand. How about your life? I just know the storms push me a lot closer. So they turned to him. They didn't start praying to Mary. They didn't start chanting to something. They didn't call on some dead saint. They called on Jesus. Why him? I like Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Why they call on him? He is the one that can calm the storm. Now, they may not understand that completely yet, but they're fixing it an eye-opening experience. And so, in their time of trouble, they turn to the Master. Let me remind you, we can do the same thing. The Master says in 1 Peter 5, 7, the Lord Jesus, the words that Peter writes for him, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And I'm convinced if God got you in the boat and got you in the storm, He is big enough to get you out. What is your storm and who are you seeking to get out of? What is your storm and how will you get out? Well, notice the next point. Not just the directions and the distractions and the desire, but now the deliverance of the believer. Verse 24 again says, "Then they came to him, awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." Look at the order there. He's going to rebuke the sea, but first he arises. You think, well, how can he be sleeping? He has no worries. He knows there's nothing that can overcome him. He's asleep. He stands up, rebukes the winds and the sea. Did he say, peace be still, like he did in the book of Mark? I don't know. But whatever he said, notice this, a calm came over. That word calm is galene in the Greek there. It means an unruffled surface. That means it became not just a little choppy, but silky smooth. Can you imagine a hurricane and it is roaring, it is crazy, it is loud, it is like deafening, and all of a sudden, just like that, it smooths out. You know why? The power of God. He just simply stands up and says, peace be still. He says, calm. Can you put yourself in that boat? Can you put him in your boat? How could this be? I like Jeremiah 32:17. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He rebukes the winds. But he doesn't stop there. He turns to the saints and rebukes the saints. Verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? Now notice the order. He didn't first get up and says, boys, why do you worry? No, he takes care of the problem first. Then he turns to them and says, where is your faith? Again, if you go back in Luke and read the things he's done, he's healed people of the plague. He's made the lame to walk. He's made the blind to see. He's helped the deaf man. He even, in chapter 7, even raised a dead person back to life. Where is your faith? I wonder today, would he say that to us about our storms when we're panicking and worried and troubled and have all these things going on and we're crying out? I wonder, is he whispering, where is your faith? Just call on me and see what I can do. Where's your faith? Let me just tell you, faith is that essential thing for the believer to have a life full of peace and power. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Let me just stop with that. But without faith it is impossible to please him. So he rebukes all that, but now notice the rejoicing of the saved. Again, verse 25, and he said unto them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What manner of man is this? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one who has all power and authority. That's who he is. They greatly wondered. Why haven't they wondered before? Because that was the first time they've been saved from the storm. They'd seen the dead raised. They'd seen the blind healed. They'd seen the lame. But when they had their storm quelled, they greatly wondered. I'm telling you, that's what he wants from us, to recognize him and follow him and understand what manner of man is this. Jesus said about himself in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the first and the last. The question is today, does your life marvel at Christ? If not, it's probably not been delivered from the storms of life. We live in an atheistic world that says there's nothing special about Christianity, because they have not felt the wonder of Christ. Job 42:5 said this. You know, Job, he had all kinds of troubles and trials, much more than we'll ever have. At the very end of the book, at the last chapter, Job says this. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He said, I've heard about people talk about you, and I've heard different things about you, but now I've experienced you, O Lord. My eyes have seen the power of God. The men marvel, what manner of man is this? They had experienced him. I wonder, will we do the same? The Psalms 34:8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let me close with an illustration about a small town. There was an atheist that goes around from town to town to town, these small towns, and he would give us such demonstrations and such talk that many of the townspeople that he went to would turn from their faith and have great doubts and become atheists themselves. That was his mission in life, to turn people from God, he thought. And so he would go to this town after town after town. Came to this one town, gave his usual speech, and he always ended this, does anybody have any questions that can refute this? So with this crowd in this small town, you could just see almost the lifeblood of the people just kind of drawing out of them. But there's an old black man in the crowd in the very back, and he said, I have one question. And the atheist said, well, what is that? Well, he didn't respond right away. He just took his orange and started peeling his orange. And the atheist said, sir, do you have a question? And he finally got through with that orange and took a bite. And he said, my question is, sir, is my orange sweet or sour? And the atheist said, well, I have no idea if it's sweet or sour. I've never tasted it. And he said, neither have you tasted of my Lord. You cannot know the goodness until you accept him. Let me just tell you today, maybe you're here today and you never tasted the goodness of God. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never got in the boat. You've never been by side. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Why not today say yes to him? Why not call on his name? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not follow him today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Think about your life. Maybe today you're here and God's calling. Maybe there's a storm in life and you know it and it's brewing. You think it's impossible to overcome. I'm telling you, there's one that does the impossible and can make things right. Yes, you still may have hurt and tragedy and tribulations and trials, but there is one that will never leave you and in the end will secure you. He's calling. Will you follow? I'm going to pray for you real quick. Father God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts that we may get in the boat, that we may turn from our ways to your ways, that we may leave all behind and follow you. Let this be the day that we can say we've trusted in you. Help us, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You come today.